As we turn our attention to the gospel today, we'll be reading from the gospel of Matthew, the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 1. And when they had come near Jerusalem and reached out to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, and they put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. The very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." It's not always easy to gather a crowd. Generally speaking, even in a town like Delaware, you have to have a notable presence come through town. A couple of years ago, the community was all a Twitter. I love that word when I came up with that on Monday morning for the sermon, and that's probably the last time you heard it because it really is not connected to anything that is to come. All a buzz. People were talking because one of the presidential candidates was coming to town. Mitt Romney was going to have lunch at Buns. Ah, what a classic kind of Delaware combination there. Buns and Republicans. And so people came from all over town because even though they knew they'd not be able to get close to Buns, this was a notable presence. And so people came to gather. And just like in Jesus' day, there were those who were close who came to praise and to be seen. And then there was a remnant off to the side. Essentially, I think their message was, "Go away, we don't want your kind here." You see, in that sense, it's humanity. We're never exactly sure of the things that are going on, and we are biased by the expectations that we have. Jesus, at this point, has been doing public ministry for almost 3 years, and all kinds of stories are circulating. There are those who see him as a wonder worker. There are those who see him as a prophet, a person bringing the word of the Lord. And there are those who see him as a troublemaker, an apostate, one who only brings trouble not only for the religious authority of the day, but also brings trouble with the Roman overlords. For you see, Israel in this time where Jesus comes as a Messiah, he comes on Palm Sunday as one who is presented as the King who is coming, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the one that we've been anticipating for all these many years. But even there are so many different levels of expectation. Because there are some who believe that when the Messiah comes, he will come to restore the kingdom as it was in the days of King David and King Solomon, when people flocked to Israel from all over the world to see the wealth of the city and to understand that here were a people who had a special relationship with God. But there were others who read the prophets in a different kind of way and saw the coming of the Messiah as the one who would finally help people to understand what it was that God was asking of them. What sorts of expectations were there? So Jesus, in preparation of the day, sends the disciples ahead, and only Matthew tells the story in this way. And this is probably my last opportunity ever to remind you of this. As Matthew puts together all the different events for the life of Jesus, it's like Moses' redux. And so he goes and picks all the Old Testament references there, and he takes them in a very literal kind of sense. Now, from the Psalms, Psalms, when we read about this promise that is to come, about the one who comes in the name of the Lord on the donkey and on the colt, if you understand that literally, Jesus is doing kind of a balancing act here. You got a full grown here and you got a partial here, and you're kind of riding like this. Well, the fact of the matter is, the Hebrews, whenever they were writing, did a lot of parallelism. They would say the same thing twice because their traditions were passed on in an oral manner. People didn't have access to books. They couldn't go back and remember these quotes, but they could remember the repetition that was there. So Matthew picks up on the repetition there, and by doing that, he gives us a kind of an odd picture, but that's not what his real concern is. His concern is that Jesus is coming, and this is Holy Week. People are gathered from all over the Jewish world, not only in Israel, but all those of the diaspora, those who have been spread around the Mediterranean. If possible, they were to spend Passover in Jerusalem. So whole families come into town. You remember that when Jesus came in with Mary and Joseph in an earlier story when he was 12, the whole family came in and they spent a week there, and they spent time in the temple learning, and they spent time with the great worship services that they had to remind themselves of the one shining moment. Oh, that's right. That's a basketball term, isn't it? From the tournament. I can tell you, having been in Connecticut last weekend, they were all a-Twitter about the Connecticut success last week in basketball. They were called to remember that one key event in their nation's life where God made of them a people, where the angel passed over those who had put the blood on their lintels, who had sacrificed so that they might be identified as God's people, and God began to build of them a people. In a very real sense, Easter has become for us like the Passover. It is that one event fixed in time which became a hinge point. The world went to bed one night thinking that here's the way the world operated, and because of what God accomplished in Jesus Christ, the world shifted, and we began to see that there was another way of looking. The God who had created Jerusalem, the God who had created Israel, the God who had made a people for Himself, was about to universalize that act and say, "You are all my people." And so Jesus has been proclaiming this message and teaching it, and people have been responding in different ways. Some joyfully. Here comes one who speaks as if with an authority that we have not heard in a long time. Here is one who offers to us a word of forgiveness. Sometimes the church has fallen into the trap of thinking that we've got to be constantly reminding people of what they've done wrong. You see, I'm kind of a belief that most of us already know that. We can look in the mirror in the morning and see the person looking out at us, and we know who that person is. I guess that's a key thing for me, because when I was about 14, I guess, no, not quite that old, let's make it 11. It doesn't really matter to you what time it was. If I would have behaved in an untoward manner, that's a nice way of putting that in it, my mother would sentence me to 30 minutes in my bedroom, standing in front of a mirror, asking myself this question: what kind of person are you? I hated that mirror. I hated that mirror. We know our own infractions. We know our own sins. We need somebody to say, there's hope in spite of that. And Jesus came offering that hope. And so for those who felt like they had been left out by the proclamations of the day, left out by what the high priest did when he came and did the ritual things that ought to have reminded people of this, but nonetheless had failed to satisfy that inner longing to know that they were okay with their Creator, to know they were okay with God. And so Jesus comes, and Matthew puts in his hyperbolic way, all the city was in turmoil. All the city was in turmoil. You see, he's telling the story after the fact. And he's telling it based on how he's heard the story and how he remembers the events of that week. The whole city is in turmoil. And people are saying, who is this? Who is this? Now, as the week then continues to unfold, different people will answer that question in different ways. Some will answer as it was answered on that day. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And those are the ones that had been excited about the message of Jesus. Those are the ones who had encountered the Lord in a way that brought them hope and comfort. But still others would be seeing his fame increasing and would be worried about their position in the world. Who would be worried about if things got out of control during this week, the Romans might crack down with a hard fist and say, things have got to change here and no longer can we give you the freedom to manage your own religious affairs. The Holy Week is a key reminder to us that when the civil powers and the religious powers get too close, bad things happen. We ought to be separate spheres. We want to be able to worship God freely, and we want to be able to do that without fear of thinking that we are going to offend the powers that be. That's a brief little Baptist incursion into a Palm Sunday. But those people who worked for the chief priest, those people who thought Jesus challenged people to ignore them and to ignore the work they had done in their whole lives, just couldn't quite get their minds around the idea that Jesus has taken the same message that they've always had, and he's tried to help people see it and to understand it in ways that they had lost sight of. And so as the people are saying, who is this? The initial answer is, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee, because that's all they know right then. That's all anybody had the potential to know then, because it was only as the week would continue to unfold, as Jesus would go about in the midst of all these crowds, as the blind and the lame would be brought to him, as the people are hearing, and this is the words they used to describe it, amazing things. I think one of the most dastardly things that we can ever do with the gospel is to lose the sense of the amazing about it. Because you see, Jesus encompassed the whole world as he spread his arms out. He offered forgiveness. He offered hope. He offered deliverance from whatever bound people. Sometimes it was illness. Sometimes it was relationship. Sometimes it was not being able to perceive where God is. And so sometimes today, as people are asking the same kinds of questions, where is it? The voices that will be raised on either side are things that we ought to beware of. When we were in Connecticut, one of Sam's church members, one of his most conservative church members, I might add, thought that it would be a good idea to have a church outing to go see Noah. And so Sam, who is a part of the social media generation, posts on his Facebook that he's taken a church group to see Noah. And I started to say the ink had no sooner dried, but speaking to me as a person of another generation, the pixels had hardly set before somebody in Ohio decided to post on Sam's Facebook, "Oh, you should never take your church members to see Noah." Well, because that's the world we live in. You can do this. You can't do that. Well, so we all loaded ourselves into a 15-passenger van, although that's all it took, even though originally they had 30 signed up, but that was the night Connecticut was playing basketball, so even the person whose idea it was didn't get to go. So we all go and see Noah and eat popcorn. Now, frankly, I went in with real low expectations because I'd heard God is never mentioned. I'd heard, really, Russell Crowe, you think he could represent a righteous person? I don't know. I don't know Russell Crowe. The fact of the matter is I liked the movie better than I thought I was going to. And even though they didn't use the name God, they talked about the Creator almost from the beginning to the end. Now, let me hasten to add, lest you're thinking about going to see it, it's not a Sunday school retelling of the story. It's dark, it's dire, it presents a God who is distant and uninvolved and really cares more about the creation than the creatures, and that the ultimate goal is, if there are no more people, then the world will heal itself. But I knew that going in because it is one person's artistic interpretation of a story that all kinds of people know. But you see, the reaction then immediately from people who have not seen it, who don't understand the basic principle of art, I'm thinking of that crowd down there in Cincinnati, they think that they have to post billboards on Times Square and Los Angeles, the very parameters of what we consider to be secular and evil in the world today, I guess, saying, come to church and hear the real story of Noah. Well, I've got news for you. It's a pretty dark and dire story even in the Bible. But it reminds us that it doesn't matter where we're coming from when we begin to tell stories of faith, that there are always going to be voices on either side of any issue. And so what we have to cling to is that God calls us to be a part of a community of faith. And as we do that, we wrestle with things we don't understand. We sometimes argue about points that we have that are different. And in that way, we are no different than people in the first century. But ultimately, we are called to look at the evidence before us. Who is this Jesus that the gospel presents? And who is he for you? For me, he was one who is not the prophet Jesus from Nazareth, but the one sent from God who says, I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to be a part of my family. And in making that identification, I will say that you will always be a part of my family. You will always be. So it begins with crowds that are gathered and singing words of praises, even when they don't understand the full implications of that. And as the week unfolds, we know the horror that is to be revealed. But we can never, ever go back to where we are stuck at any place in that story, because we also know the end of the story. And so as we celebrate this week, let us celebrate in the thought that our God loves us. Our God invites us into relationship, and one of the ways that relationship works out is within the family of God. Let us pray. Lord, as we've come into your presence today, we're coming into the week where the gospel and the full implications of it will be discussed and made visible in a way that often does not happen during the rest of the year. But we also find ourselves living in a time where voices become ever bolder to say, it doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter. Help us to remember that for each and every one of us, it does matter. Help us to live accordingly. Help us to worship accordingly. And help us to celebrate this week. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn today is Ride On, Ride On in Majesty, number 132. Lord, may the events of this week draw us ever closer to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.